to the Old Testament, Word of God in the Old Testament, Psalm 69. I'm going to read from Psalm 69, verse 29 to the end of that psalm, verses 29 through 36 of Psalm 69. This is the word of God, the people of the Lord, so let us take heed of it, listening to God's sacred word. Hear now from the psalmist, Psalm 69, verse 29, beginning verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor, despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would magnify thy word above all else in our lives, that thou would magnify thy name so that we might properly praise it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, we ask, Lord, that thou would draw nigh to us as we draw nigh to thee in worship, particularly through thy word heard from the reading thereof and the preaching thereupon. In your name, again, we ask all this. Amen. Now, if you go to Acts, and you don't have to do that, you read that God made the world and everything in it. Okay? That he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in temples. He's not worshipped with hands, or that we can somehow make an image with our hands and worship. He has made everyone and everything, and he sustains everyone and everything to this day, as I mentioned before. And in Acts 17, verse 26, we read, "For in him we live and move and have our being." We read elsewhere in the scripture, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." We read in another place, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks." And so we have a lot going on in the scripture concerning thanksgiving. Thanking God who created us and all things that we live upon, we need, and then some. He gave us the mind. He gave mankind the mind and the ability to do with the things of this earth, with the creation that he created out of nothing by his spoken word. He gave us the abilities to manipulate the things, the elements, the 104 or however many they have discovered up to this point, manipulate those things so that we are able to create all the things that we make. And we ought to thank him every day in every way possible. That is the instruction in both Testaments, Old and New. Now, I think that Thanksgiving is a good thing. It's a good holiday. It's even good for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's good to be thankful, but they're missing out, right? They're missing out in two areas. They're missing out materially in thanking God, of course, because they're off. They're, even if they do believe that there is a God, they don't believe correctly about Him. They don't believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't believe according to the Word, according to understanding, but they've made something up about God. They've imagined a vain thing, and therefore they're thanking a God of their own choosing, their own making. You know, and so they're off. Even though they may pray and thank God on Thanksgiving Day for the material blessings that they have. And it's better to do than not to do in one way. In another way, it isn't, because you're thanking an idol, a god of your own making, and that's dangerous to do. You're culpable for that sin. You're responsible. But in another way, it helps them psychologically, and it is okay, but they're missing out. And of course, they're missing the mark spiritually. They don't have the spiritual blessing. They don't have the Holy Spirit abiding within them. They don't recognize that the Bible is the only book on earth that is, properly speaking, the Word of God. They don't understand it. They don't understand what it means, what it's saying. And they don't apply it in their lives on a daily basis so that they grow in faith and repentance and understanding of the Scriptures. And so they have no spiritual blessings whatsoever. So they can't be thankful with regard to spiritual things. So those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who misunderstand about God, do not properly thank God for the blessings that they have, material blessings, and of course they have no spiritual blessings with which to thank Him, for which to thank Him. But we as Christians do have these things, do have a knowledge. And we are instructed to be thankful. And we want to encourage everyone to be thankful. It's better to be thankful than hateful and full of animus and revenge and jealousy and discouragement and all that. It's much better to be thankful. And I want to talk about this because the psalmist is thankful in a pretty bad situation. He's really in a bad state. If I read the whole entire psalm, and I didn't want to do that, I'll read some of it now to you, just to give you a flavor for it. He's in bad straits here, the psalmist. The setting is that the psalmist is being mistreated by his enemies. He has all kinds of enemies that are against him. But he speaks of his sin in verse 5. I just want to point that out in order to get to the motivation of this a little bit in the first point. And then the second point is his response. Okay, he understands the motive of his enemies, but his response is not in kind. And then finally come to this, the package deal, the solution. So we have motivation, response, and solution, those three things that I wish to talk about with you this morning. But the psalmist in verse 5, and I just want to point up this verse because it stands out like a sore thumb in all that he's talking about from verses 1 through really 29 before he gets into the praise aspect. Psalm 5, in verse 5 he says, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." So the psalmist is admitting that he's a sinner. He's admitting that he's full of folly, that he's made mistakes, and he's acted foolishly and sinfully. But that's not the motivation of the enemy. It's not that the enemy is righteous and is punishing the psalmist for being unrighteous and sinful. That's not why he brings this up. He brings this up because he's relying upon the deliverance, the salvation and deliverance of God, but it's not based on himself. That's what he's pointing up and pointing out, which we would do well to learn. That if God saves me, if he shows me the way, if he gives me Jesus Christ, it's his doing. It's not because I'm better than anyone else. It's not because I'm smarter than anyone else. It's because he chose to deliver me. He chose to save me. So the enemies have not risen up because the psalmist is such a dastardly fellow, terrible, full of sin and folly. But these evil, wicked enemies have risen up on their own for an evil reason. They're unrighteous. They hate. And he goes on to say, and if in Psalm 69, read verse 4, for example, the psalmist says that they hate me, those that do hate me, it's without a cause. That they are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. You know, they're really strong. They're powerful enemies. They're mighty enemies. But they hate me without a cause. Sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The psalmist, through his sufferings, is advancing the cause of Christ's sufferings and the cross. I am a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. They hate you, God. These enemies hate you. But because they can't get at you, they get at me. Right? They took it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they couldn't get to the Father, they got to the Son. And now because they can't get to Jesus Christ, because he's risen, he's ascended on high, and he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, they can't get at him, they get at us. They mock us, they laugh at us, they persecute us, and in many places in the world, they kill us. Why? Because we're Christians, because we love Jesus Christ, because we believe that he is God and God's Son, and came to earth and became a perfect man to save his people from their sins. We believe that. That's all. And we'd like for you to believe it too. And they want to kill us. In some quarters of the world. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So again, the words of the psalmist are anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ. They're speaking to that. But his problems are real. His troubles are real. He has real enemies. And I might mention, so do you and I, right? Our enemies are what? Sin, both our own sin and the sin of others. The world system, which is controlled by the evil one, right? And the devil and his host, dark forces in high places. And actually the fourth thing is death itself. That's an enemy, the final enemy. And the only way we're going to be victorious over sin, over the world, over the devil, over death, is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only victory there is on the planet. Don't listen, don't believe anyone or anything else. You're gonna find you lose big. You lose big if you do. Now, the psalmist points all this out. These are my enemies. They hate God. They're taking it out on me. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I make mistakes, I'm full of folly, Lord, but that's not why they're doing this, right? You haven't risen up these people and through them punishing me. That's not what it's about. These are evil, wicked people. They hate God, and now they hate his follower, King David here in this song. Now, instead of being the response, let's talk about the response now. Instead of being angry and vindictive and vengeful and want to get these people and strangle them with his own bare hands and, you know, kill them all. Let God sort them out. Instead of all that, David repeats to this psalm, Psalm 69, the prayer, "Save me, O God. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Don't allow people to be led astray because they're looking at me and they're seeing all this judgment come down on me, and they may think that it's bad to follow you, Lord, that it's not going to work out, that if I'm a follower of God, that it's bad news, that it's going to wreck my life, that it's going to wreck everything that is good. Don't let this happen, Lord, but save me and deliver me. Deliver me up out of this for your great name's sake. See, that's his concern, that people are going to be led astray by the way things look in my life. And I don't want that to happen. Not because I want it easy, Lord. Not because I deserve better than this, but because I want people saved. I don't want them to look at me and conclude that following God is a waste of time and it's just going to gain me trouble. And so the psalmist is praying for deliverance, and he's trusting that the Lord has heard him and that he will be delivered. He hasn't been delivered yet, but he's trusting that the Lord has heard him, and he will be. And that's where our text comes in. That's where verse 30 of this psalm is coming from. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen for sure, because the Lord hears prayer. And so the psalmist is saying, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." I want to ask you, do you have a problem in your life? I think I know the answer. In fact, I can honestly say that you have more than a problem in your life. We all have problems in our lives and daily. Many problems and daily. Now, many of them solve themselves. Like if you're sick and your body heals itself without any medicines, without anything, just take some rest, and the next day or two, you're feeling better. Other problems are more enduring, and they take time to heal and time to work out. There are a number of problems that will never work out, that will never be completely solved. We all have problems. We all have enemies. We all have problems. What to do? How to respond? See, the answer is in our text. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. The psalmist, you see, was getting threatened, and he had enemies that were threatening death, to bring death upon him. Yet this is his response. Let's talk about magnify the Lord for a moment. What is it to magnify something? To magnify the Lord, to magnify anything is to make it greater, to make it more important. We take a microscope and we look at a tiny thing and we magnify it to make it better, to make it greater, so that it becomes more important to us. We can see and appreciate it more. We take a telescope and we look at distant objects to bring them closer up. Again, we magnify them so that we can appreciate them better and more, so that we can get more from them. We are to magnify the Lord. And look at this. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. So we are to magnify him by magnifying his name. Right? The name of the Lord, the Jehovah, Yahweh, is a better name in the Old Testament. The name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The name Jesus Christ. The name by which, many names, by which the Lord has revealed himself in the Bible. There are many more. And all of them are excellent. All of them are wonderful. And we are to take that name and revere that name. And the best way, of course, to magnify the name of the Lord is to worship him and have devotions at home. Set up that family altar and have devotions at home. And sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with joy and thanksgiving in your heart. That's how you magnify the name of the Lord. Not the way the Hollywood crowd magnifies the name of the Lord. They don't magnify, they diminish it, right? In their movies and on television shows and such. They use the name of the Lord in vain if they use it at all. And even in the general public, people say it all the time. I don't think they understand what they're saying. I think some of them think it's spiritual to do. Oh my G-O-D, oh my G-O-D, as if that my surprise or my happiness or my pleasure is the reason for using God's name. Because somehow you have, oh my G-O-D, that's happened to me. And this is not a good thing to do. This is not what the psalmist means. But to magnify the Lord, especially in song, in prayer, in worship. There's only three ways to really use the name of the Lord properly without breaking the commandment. We all break the commandment. That is to magnify the name of the Lord, to honor the name of the Lord, to keep his name holy, to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. He remembers, he knows every instance where we use his name improperly. So the only way to properly use his name is in prayer, in praise or song, and in worship. Other than that, we don't use it. Right? We use it in prayer, in praise, and in worship. Now, it doesn't have to be formal worship. It could be a devotion or something like that. It could be in conversation if you witness, if you're evangelizing to somebody, bearing a witness to him or her. Yes, talk about the name of the Lord. Of course, the name Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. But not to use it in the ways of the world. We are to magnify it. We are to bless that name. We are to revere it and hold it high and lift it up. Now, how do we magnify God, right? Because you can't really make him greater, right? Our praise, our worship doesn't make God greater. He's already perfect. He's already the greatest. He's already the most magnificent. See, what magnifying the name of the Lord, what the psalmist means by that, is to bring your mind, your character, your heart up to that level, or up to a higher level, by turning to God and turning to his word and turning to worship. You will lift your own self up to a higher height where God is, or where, you know, towards where God is. We'll never be able to lift ourselves to that level, but toward heaven, toward God, toward Jesus Christ. That's what magnifying. Look to heaven. Look to God. Look to His kingdom. And that will lift you up. So it's good for you to magnify the name of the Lord because it will lift you up. It's so high and mighty and wonderful. We don't bring glory to God. He brings glory to us. And the more we understand from His word, the more we're able to magnify His name. And the psalmist talks about praise. Now, what is praise? To praise is to cause something to shine. Literally, it means to cause something to shine, or even better, to boast. To praise means to boast. And so for a Christian, how is a Christian to boast? A Christian is to boast in the Lord, about the Lord, for the Lord, never about himself. Never about himself. I know if I don't say it, no one else is going to, right? But that's not our Christian attitude. If we are boasting, may our boast be in the Lord, of the Lord. All praise, all honor, all glory is given to God in Jesus Christ. That's what we're taught in the scripture to do. And again, that lifts us up. He's good. I'm not good. I'm not perfect. I'm not capable. He is. He is all goodness. He is all grace. He's full of grace. I can't give you grace. I can't give you mercy. I can't save your soul from dying and winding up in damnation forever and ever. Only God can do that. He gets the praise. He gets the honor. Not me. Not you. You and I deserve hell. Hell. No matter how good you think you are or how many sins you did or haven't done, mistakes, you and I, we deserve hell. And if there are levels, maybe you're on a lower level than someone else. Certainly I would be with the way I lived my life and the mistakes I made. Dante's Inferno is correct in any way. I'm at a much lower level. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, He has lifted me not only out of hell, but He's lifted me to heaven. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by faith. I know this. And it's wonderful. Believe me, I didn't deserve it. Not for what I've done in my life. I have not deserved a penny of money come my way, and I certainly don't deserve to be standing in front of God's precious people and preaching His word. A chief sinner am I. I know. And so because I know this, and I really do know this, I believe it with all my heart, I'm moved to praise God and give Him the glory because I haven't any apart from Him. And so this brings us to the solution to all our problem. The sufferings that we have, the setbacks, the sicknesses, you know, the sins. What do we do with this? Do we get angry? Do we get vindictive? Do we get vile? Do we try to return in kind? Try to get back that someone? What do we do? Well, the psalmist gives us advice because he had motivation. Believe me, he had motivation to try to kill off these enemies as many as he possibly could. But instead, this is his answer. This is his solution to the terrible time that he's having, to the trouble that he has entered into his life. How do I magnify and how do I praise the Lord? He says here in verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let's take thanksgiving first. So what's thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's a state of heart. It's a state of gratitude. It's an attitude of gratitude, as the saying goes. It is. That's what thanksgiving truly is. It's an attitude of gratitude to one and one only, and that is God. And we know who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an attitude of gratitude towards God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace to we who deserve to die a terrible death in hell. But because of Jesus Christ and because of faith in His shed blood, for sinners such as we are led to a better place. We are led to God's side. We're going to get there, people. We're going to get there. We're going to get to heaven, where angels and saints made perfect are right now, singing and praising God for His great salvation towards them in glory. Well, it's God that has given me to this day my health and my strength. He has given me the days of my life, 65 years now of life, and fairly healthy. I mean, I have two diseases, as I mentioned to you, but He's given me all the days of my life. And to this day, everything I have that's good, He's given to me. And I'm very thankful to Him. And Him alone, really. Not to anyone else, and certainly not to myself, for the help and the health and everything else that I have. And of course, the spiritual blessings. I mean, where do they come from? Faith and repentance, justification, sanctification, holiness. And where did all that come from? It didn't come from me, because I used to laugh and I used to mock with the best of them, or the worst of them. You know, when I was unsaved, I mean, I lived in both parts of the world there. I lived in the godless world, and now I live in the godly world. And in the godless world, I mocked and I laughed and I opposed and I rejected and I did all that stuff. And I didn't deserve. Why would He save me? Why did He? Because of the love He has in Jesus Christ for His own. He reached out and He lifted me out of the dunghill, the pit, really, that I was in. And He brought me home. And because I understand this now, I know, and I give Him the glory. It's not because I made a better decision than anyone else. It's not because I deserve it. But I know His goodness has saved me. His character has made me who I am, has given me all the abilities that I have, and all the strength, and all this. And the more we come to realize how little we deserve nothing actually, and that we only deserve to be damned forever because of our sin towards Him, whatever that sin is, I don't care what your sin is, I know what mine is, and probably mine was a lot worse than most of you, but I'm not comparing. But because we understand how terrible we are, it makes us to appreciate how great and good He is and be thankful. See, it magnifies thanksgiving in us when we realize how despicable we are and how wonderful He is, who has saved us despite all our sins. And so He places a song. He gives us a song. He says, the psalmist says, I will praise, which is praise the name of God with a song. Music. Have you ever gone to a concert and been moved by the music? It's a song, you see, that's what a song is, words put to music. And music has a powerful influence on the psyche, on our emotions, on our makeup. Music does move us. Now, you can go to a concert, a secular concert, an ungodly concert, and you could be moved emotionally with great joy and pleasure and everything else by music. Music has a profound effect on us. Well, we are to take our words, spiritual words, and put them to music. We are to be moved. We are to be moved by music towards God. And that's why we're very careful in our churches, in the Orthodox Presbyterian churches and at Calvary Church, to choose psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are very careful, that are straight from the Psalter or straight from the Bible, some portion of the Bible, or theologically sound, and then put that word, those words, to music. To be moved in the direction of God, because you could be moved in the other direction by music. The same way. Very emotional, very strong, very forceful. The same way, by the words that the people who are ungodly use. They could move you in a wrong direction. We want to take godly words and put them to song and move us in a heavenly direction, because music has a wonderful effect that way. And so that's why we sing. Christians sing. Because God has put a song in our heart. God has saved us. God has set us free. No one could condemn us. Nothing can condemn us. Nothing can take away the salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ. Nothing. No one. Not even I can take away my salvation by getting angry with God and, you know, stomping my feet and smiting my fist here. You know, God, why'd you do this to me in a moment of anger and all? He forgives me now. And so, I want to say with the poet George Herbert, give thanks, O thou, who has given us so much. Mercifully grant us one more thing, the poet says, a grateful heart. I want to be more thankful than I have been to God, than I have been ever before. If anything, that's what I want to do. And when I meditate upon this holiday coming up, Thanksgiving, this is Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving Day is coming up. It reminds me. It's a good reminder to be thankful to God for so great a salvation, and do not allow anything, a setback, foolishness, my sin, to take that away, to take my thanksgiving to God, to take that away. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, dear people of God. Be thankful, always. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank Thee for the grace that we have found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amen, amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We know it to be so. We pray, O God, that we would show forth the praise of Him with whom we have to do to all, and that if we're given the opportunity to share, what a wonderful thing to share. I'm thankful to God in Jesus Christ for saving a sinner such as I am. What a wonderful, wonderful witness that is. Make us thankful, O Lord, this day and every day. To the glory of God in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn, hymn 715.